All right. We are in Acts chapter 15 this morning. Acts chapter 15. Here in Acts chapter 15, this was the first church council. A problem had sprung up in the early church. And actually the problem sprang up because there was a lot of Gentiles getting saved. What a problem to have. But see, for a bunch of good Jewish boys and girls, this was a very difficult thing because these were like people that you don't talk to. These were like bad people, and now they're getting saved, and then they just didn't know what to do with all of this. And we've seen how much of the activity centered up to the north of Jerusalem, about 300 miles to the north, up in the city of Antioch, which was one of the chief cities of the Roman Empire. How a church had been birthed up in Antioch and was just bursting at the seams, and how Paul and Barnabas were sent out and went out into Asia Minor, well, not quite Asia Minor, but well, close enough, modern Turkey, through the areas of Galatia and all, preaching and starting new churches. Well, for some of the good Jewish boys and girls, they had a hard time with this. That people were getting saved just because of God's grace. I mean, just God just gives them the salvation. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to do anything for it. I mean, at least they could do is become Jewish, you know, and get circumcised or something. A group of teachers, we know them as the Judaizers, because they were trying to make everybody into Jews, came up north to Antioch and began to disturb the people and upset them, telling them that they all had to be circumcised. In response, the church in Antioch sent a delegation down to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and some others. A church council was held, and they all decided that we are saved by grace. That we are not saved because we become Jews. We are saved because we have believed in God. We have believed in Jesus paying for our sins. That's what our salvation rests upon. That's what our relationship with God rests upon. You know, even though I don't think a lot of us are really struggling with the circumcision thing, you know, that's not quite the modern issue, but still the grace thing is, isn't it? Because we are saved by grace, but then we get this notion that if I don't somehow keep it up, if I don't keep working hard, you know, somehow God's going to let go of me. You were saved because you believed. You stay saved because you believe. It's always God's work. It's not what you do that counts. It's what God does that counts. Now, where we left off a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 15, the church had made some decisions. In fact, we kind of saw that the head of the church in Jerusalem apparently is James, who's the half-brother of Jesus. It's not Peter. Peter's not the head of the church. It's James. And verse 22, we pick it up. It says, Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas, of who we know nothing about. Don't know who this guy is. This is the only time he's mentioned. Last time we'll see him. And Silas, chief man among the brethren. These guys were very well respected in the church of Jerusalem. We'll read more about Silas later. We'll talk about him a little bit later. But they decide to send, with Paul and Barnabas, a delegation to help straighten things out. See, the church wants to make sure that there's no room for somebody to raise questions, like, you know, because Paul and Barnabas got sent off, and then Paul and Barnabas come back and say, hey, everything's cool. Like, you know, boy, did we tell them, you know, and we are now king of the universe. You know, how are we going to believe these guys? This is not the days of modern communications. This is not, they couldn't check with email or pick up the telephone and call. This is 300 miles away. I mean, how are you going to know? So they come back with a letter. Well, how do I know you didn't write this letter? How do we know you went to Jerusalem in the first place? And so to keep some of these questions from coming up, and to keep people from questioning Paul and Barnabas, the church comes up with this idea. They're going to write a letter, and they're going to send some of the leaders in the church, this Judas, Silas, and some others, to go up and to give this message. This is an important message. Don't bungle the message. Communication is kind of important. This is a kind of a situation where a big decision has been made. And there's something we can learn from James's leadership style here that I think would help some of us who are in different leadership positions, whether it's in a church or at work or wherever. Sometimes we think, well, the goal is just to make the big decision. All right. We made the decision. All right, for now we can just go on vacation or whatever, you know. No. That's only part of it. Communication is the other part. How are you going to share this information? How are you going to make sure that the message gets across? I see it happening in marriages a lot, where one person makes a big decision, doesn't tell the other person. Well, what do you mean you don't know where we're going on vacation? I've made reservations a year ago. Well, you never told me, honey. Well, you could have. It was on the visa bill. You could have checked. It's important that we talk about stuff, that we share it, that we take the... You know, there's times where... You know, sometimes even like... Just picking up the phone. You get that urge to give somebody a call and just kind of remind them of something. And you go, nah, it's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Make sure the communication gets through. See, that's what's happening. That's what I love about James's leadership style. He wants to make sure he understands this, the importance of this issue. It's not just a matter of making the decision. It's a matter of carrying it out in the church and seeing that it follows through. Got to keep talking to each other. And so they pick out these guys to send, verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. So this is what the letter sounded like. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. How's that for a good pat on the back for Barney and Paul? I mean, they come back with we're beloved guys. You know, I mean, that's pretty cool. That's a little stamp of approval. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about Paul and Barnabas. That's, these guys risked their lives as they went on these missionary journeys. Now, let's stop and look at a couple of things here. He says, verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, I mean, James understands these guys came from the church in Jerusalem, have troubled you with words. the word trouble, the idea of agitate, to make you all anxious and distressed. They've troubled you with words. There are times where we need to be a little stirred up, isn't there? There's times where we get a little bit lazy and slack in our walk and all, and we could get a good slap in the face. You know, there is a place for a John the Baptist kind of a ministry, or a Jeremiah in the face, you know, tell you like it is. But as we're going to see through this passage this morning, sometimes that isn't always appropriate. Sometimes God isn't in the business of always beating up His church. Sometimes some of us get this idea that we become self-appointed John the Baptists, or I'm the next Elijah, you know, and I'm going to be in your face, you know, and it is my job to shape you up. I'm going to throw out a couple warnings through the passage here this morning to pick up on, but pay attention here. Sometimes all that person is doing is just troubling people, and that's not God's heart. In fact, we're going to see that some of these men that are going to go up with Paul and Barnabas, they're prophets, and they go up to encourage the people, to comfort the people, not to slap them in the face. So we need to be careful here. These men are going up to trouble you. It says they're subverting your souls. Now, the word that's translated subvert means literally to pack up your baggage. Now, We went down to San Diego this week for a couple of days, so we know all about packing a baggage. We pack the baggage and then you put it in the car, and then we get down there. We have to unpack the baggage, and then when we're all done, we have to pack the baggage again, and we get home, and then we have to unpack it. We're real good at packing baggage right now. But it's more than that. It's the idea of in these ancient days, in these old times, the idea of raiding people and taking all their goods with you, packing them up and hauling it all off. It's more like the idea of if you were to come home and to find your house ransacked and all the drawers open, everything all over the floor and all your valuables gone. That's the idea. These people have ransacked your souls. James understands that these guys went out from them. He says that certain men went out from us, but as he's trying to say, they didn't go out with our approval. Just another practical thing here. Sometimes it's important to kind of get some support before you take action. Don't always need to be a lone ranger. Ask for counsel. Wait for advice. Wait for support. Again, there's a place for that lone voice crying in the wilderness. There's a place for that. There's a place for being able to stand against the tide and everybody's going the wrong way and I'm going to stand up and say, no, you're going the wrong way. But sometimes, precious ones, sometimes it's good to kind of make sure that you are really in sync with God. And it's not just that you just got up and had a bad day, you know, and that you just got a burr in your bonnet or whatever. And so, it says verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send and unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. The word that's translated, it seemed good. If you have a pencil, verse 22, See where it says, then pleased it the apostles? Then in verse 25, it seemed good unto us. And then in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Those are all the same Greek word. It's all the same Greek word. We'll talk about it when we get to verse 28. He says in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you. The idea of being of one accord, being of one mind, literally being of one passion. James, you might say that James is saying they were unanimous in their decision. They were of one accord. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. In Acts 1:14, if you remember, Jesus had told the church to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And this is how they were waiting in verse 14. These all continued with one accord, same word, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. They continued in one accord, one passion. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as like as of fire, and they sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you. There is power, strength in unity. I don't know if you remember 2 weeks ago, but when the discussion got started in the Church of Jerusalem about the Jews and Gentiles, there was a lot of arguing went on, a lot of ruffled feathers. People were upset. Some of the Pharisees who had come to believe in the church were rather upset with all this idea about Gentiles coming to the Lord. But they kept working it out until there was unity. And as we're going to see, there's a power here when we get it together. There's a power when we get it together. Look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, verse 2 is talking about when Aaron is anointed as the high priest. And anointing means to put ointing on you. When you anoint somebody, you put anointing on them. The anointing is Holy Ghost oil. Well, I spilled the beans. It's oil, special anointing oil. And they didn't do like we do when we pray for people. We anoint them with oil. We're very stingy. We'd little dabble do you. Just little dabble do you. You know that old VO5 commercial just sticks with you. You only need a little dab. You know. They didn't do little dabs. They took a flask or a bottle of oil and they poured it on your head. Perfumed oil poured over your head. dripping down, dripping all over his clothes. We're told in I believe it's in Exodus, that's what puts him into the priesthood. He's qualified because of his anointing, because of the oil. The oil qualifies him. And oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. His ministry, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Now that's the picture in verse 2 of Psalm 133. This oil, the Holy Spirit coming upon Aaron. But that's like something else, he says in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious anointing. When we get it together, we put the differences aside and the bickering and the arguing and all aside. When we get to the point where we've talked it out and we find out what seems good to do, it's like the Holy Spirit. It's what the psalmist is saying. The Holy Spirit coming down upon you. There's power in unity. Don't let the enemy split you off from people. Don't let the enemy separate you from people. A great power in the church comes when we start linking arms together, start working together. I'm very, very excited about what's happening coming up on May 7th, the National Day of Prayer. I've told you about this before. I've been meeting with a group of other pastors in Fullerton, and we meet once a month. And I still can't hardly believe that I'm like a part of this group, you know. The pastor at First Baptist Fullerton there, and pastor of Eastside Christian Church, Graydon Jessup. You know, those of you who've been to that giant church, you know, he's the guy that preaches in front of the giant church, you know. He shows up. He's just one of the guys. Dale Burke, who's the new pastor, guys who's filling in for Charles Swindoll over here down the street at EV Free Fullerton. He shows up. He's just one of the guys. And I kind of sneak in the door. And you know what? The most amazing thing is happening. We're all becoming kind of like, I hope I'm not stretching this. It's kind of like we're kind of becoming buds. There is a real growing sense of love and unity happening between us. Very exciting. Very exciting. And so on May 7th, which is the National Day of Prayer, we're going to try to pull something off here. It's a Thursday night, and we're going to all meet up. We're hoping that we'll do this on a regular basis. The first one, we're going to do it EV free because we figured we need a big place just to see who shows up. But we're going to bring all our churches together and pray. And not bicker and fight and say, well, you stole my person and I, you know, none of that stuff. I remember one of the meetings, one of the assistant pastors at EV Free was sharing about the old days. We used to go to First Baptist years ago, and he was sharing about the old days, about the rivalry that there was between First Baptist and EV Free, and he admitted how they stole half of the church, you know, and, well, not quite, didn't put it that way, but he was just talking about how he's realized how grievous it was to the Lord. And to see these walls coming down, oh, it's wonderful. Hey, get ready for some big things for God to do in Fullerton as we come together in unity. And here, the church, it seemed good to us. We were in unity. Didn't start that way, though, did it? back in chapter 15, verse 7, it says, "And when there had been much disputing," it didn't just start with unity. Unity is not something that just, you know, we kind of, okay, everybody put your arm around everybody's shoulder and we'll sway together and we'll go, "Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya." No. It's something they had to work at and they had to work through. But this is like a major watershed for the church. This is like a major turning point in the church where they make some important decisions. I mean, aren't you glad you don't have to become a Jew? And aren't you glad that you don't have to live under the weight of the law to be a Christian? That you have to fulfill the law? I'm kind of glad. So, unity. There is power in unity. Now, verse 27. "We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." Now, in other words, we're sending you a letter, but we're going to make sure. Look at that, communication buffs. How about that? They write it down and they say it. So, just lots of different ways of reinforcing communication. Well, you know, if I just leave a message on the phone machine, that's all I need to do. Well, maybe not. You know, maybe go the extra mile. So, they're going to tell you all these things by mouth. Verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And we'll talk about those in a minute. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost." Now, I made you circle those things. Remember that? Verse 22, pleased it, the apostles. Verse 25, "Then it seemed good unto us." And now verse 28, "Now it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." Same Greek word. I'm sorry, but something just kind of stuck out with me with this, because this is not just like a typical Greek word. I mean, it's not all that uncommon, but the word in the Greek is found 9 times in the entire book of Acts. Dokeo. Which means it seemed good to us, we thought it good, it pleased us. It's all these kinds of ideas. It's only found 9 times in the entire book of Acts. 3 times right here in these few verses. See, I think Luke is trying to weave a theme in here. He starts off with, "It pleased," or "it seemed good to the apostles, elders, and the church." And then verse 25, "Then it seemed good unto us, all of us, with one accord." And now, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." It's kind of a building to me. It's like there's a building of unity, of consensus. "It seemed good." Work at unity. Work at the unity of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." New American Standard translates verses 2 and 3. It says, "With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." See, the church in Jerusalem got to the point where there was a unity in the Spirit, where it wasn't just that it seemed good to the leaders. It wasn't just that we finally all kind of got on the same bandwagon and now we're going to have a big rah-rah rally, you know. But we also, the Holy Spirit's a part of this now. And Paul says, be diligent to keep that unity. It requires work to keep it. we've got to be careful not to just kick back once we start agreeing with each other. We have to keep it. And how do we keep it? With humility. In other words, not pushing your way all the time. With gentleness. With patience. Being patient with each other. For those of you who start to get a little close to me, you realize you have to be really patient with me. I can get under your skin. It's like one of those really bad splinters you just can't get at, but it just... Oh, precious ones, we have to be patient with each other to keep the unity, to keep the power. Now, verse 29. To lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall well, fare ye well. And that's the end of the letter. And so again, he reiterates the same things which we went over 2 weeks ago. The idea of meat sacrificed to idols. And again, these are things to keep the Jewish people among them from stumbling. These are things that they are to do out of love, not because their salvation is dependent upon whether or not you go to Aphrodite Alpha Beta and buy your meat there or not. The point is that you don't cause people to stumble by your actions. And you can get the tape from Acts 15 on that, the first part, verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Or that's our encouragement word, comfort, encouragement, calling alongside to help. They were rejoiced because the letter brought them encouragement, comfort. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren and with many words and confirmed them. Now again, on one hand, you've got the Judaizers stirring people up, making them very uneasy about their relationship with God. But on the other hand, you have these other men who are known to be prophets, and they come to build up and to encourage people in the Lord. That's what prophecy, speaking for the Lord, letting the Lord speak through you, that's what prophecy is to do in a church. It's for edification, for comfort, for consolation, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, verse 33. And when they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So they sent most of these guys home. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. It's kind of like a high point. It's kind of a high point for Paul and Barnabas. Man, they went through a crisis together, came back okay, and got stamp of approval upon the church from the church in Jerusalem. Man, an endorsement, a letter of endorsement from the apostles in Jerusalem. This is very cool for your ministry, you know. This has got to be very cool. And so they continue there for a while in Antioch. Verse 36. And some days afterwards, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, and then see how they're doing. Now Paul's got kind of the travel itch in him. Doesn't like to stay at any one place for very long. One guy wrote that to the Apostle Paul, the city of Antioch was not a parking lot. Where's my quote? I'm going to goof it up. Turn the page. It wasn't a parking lot. It's a launching pad. That's what Antioch is for Paul. We've been here. Come on, we've been here 5 days already. We got to move on, man. We got people to preach to, places to go, things to see, you know. And so he says, let's go back. Let's go all the way back through all the churches, and let's encourage them in the Lord. You know, and it sounds like a good idea, you know, and it kind of gets, apparently Barnabas likes the idea as well. And this is what Paul intends to do. This is the way that the next missionary journey is actually going to start. It's going to start with them thinking, now, I don't know if you can see this or not. This is a hard thing with Paul's second missionary journey is he covered so much territory, the maps get really small. Okay. See, they're here at Antioch. And he wants to go back and visit all these guys up here. Now, as we're going to see when we get into it in Acts chapter 16, it's going to start out that way, and they're going to end up over here where they had been. But once they get there, God's going to take them off the road into a different direction. And instead of just hitting these areas and coming back home to Antioch, he's going to go from here, and they're going to jump way over to here and go way over here. Way over here, go all the way, and then they're going to head down to Jerusalem. Huge, huge trip. Huge, huge trip. Now, I don't know if the guys who signed on would have necessarily joined up for such a huge trip. I mean, they figured they're going maybe 500 miles tops, you know, to Antioch of Pisidia, you know, and then back again. Yes, I can do all that tough mountain stuff. Yes, yes. But man, they get there. And as we're going to see next week in Acts 16, all of a sudden, once they get to where God wants them to get to, then God says, okay, now let's go this way. Often, God's leading starts with our own desires. He'll plant an idea in us to get us moving in a certain direction. But just because we start moving in a certain direction doesn't mean necessarily that's really where he wants us to end up. It might be that he just wants to get us out the door. You know, I just want you to get away from home, please. I just want you to get to a place where I can move you, where I can turn you. Don't be discouraged when you start wondering if the plans are changing. Maybe all that God wanted to do was to just get you out the door so then he could move you where he wanted to put you. The way the old sea captains used to navigate Norwegian fjords at night, at the mouth of the fjord along the coast, there would be a light. And you'd head your ship towards that light. Once you got into the fjord, there would be another light. And you'd turn your ship towards that light. And you'd go along for a while until you rounded a corner. And then you could see the next light. And you'd turn the ship and you head towards the next light. And that's how the Norwegian sea captains or ship captains would go through the fjords at night and not run shipwreck. Because you go a certain way and then you switch lights. Then you switch directions. God's leading. Well, sometimes, just to get you out the door, that's okay. That's okay. Don't be concerned about that. And so Paul says to Barnabas, let's go visit all the buds. Let's see how they're doing. And verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. Now, we know about this kid, Mark, John Mark. He's the guy that we're going to write the Gospel of Mark. There's a little controversy of whether he is Barnabas' nephew or his cousin, depending on whether you're reading King James or in the newer translations in Colossians 4:10. He's a relative of Barney's. Somehow they're related somewhere along the line. And remember, on the first missionary journey, Mark went along with them. And they went to Cyprus and sailed up the coast to Pamphylia. And then Mark bailed on them. Remember that? Well, he headed home to Mama, went home to Jerusalem. Somewhere along the line, he's come back to Antioch again, all the way up north to Antioch. And Barnabas, being his uncle or cousin or whatever, let's take Mark along too. It says he determined to take Mark. The word that's translated determined means, man, he set his mind. He has purposed. This is what we thus shalt do. Thus saith the Barnabas. There is very little flexibility in the wording here. Very strong word. Doesn't say, well, you know, I was kind of wishing we could take Mark. It doesn't say that. It says, we will take Mark. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. The word depart is the idea of he deserted them. It says Paul thought it not good. He Paul kept on thinking it not wise to be taking along with them this guy. Paul kept thinking, you know, this is not a good idea. This is not a good idea. So who's right? Who's right? Is Barnabas right? Is Barnabas right to give Mark another chance? Well, I'd like that. I want another chance. Is Paul right to say, no, we don't want people who are going to bail on us halfway through? Well, gosh, that sounds kind of good, too. Verse 39. Contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. In other words, that phrase is the same phrase that happened when Paul and Barnabas first set out on their first missionary journey in Acts 14, saying, you know, we're sending you out and we're laying hands on you, we're trusting you to the grace of God. Well, now, when these guys split, the church does this with Paul and Silas. They don't do this with Barnabas. Verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Barnabas set sail for Cyprus, the island out there in the Mediterranean, which was his home. Paul goes for the churches in Cilicia and Syria, which actually his home in Tarsus is in Cilicia. Maybe I should show you this. Here's the island of Cyprus. Here's Antioch. Paul is from Tarsus, which is the area of Cilicia. So when they split, Barnabas sails for Cyprus, and Paul heads around up this way towards Tarsus, which is also the shortcut to the churches. Because he's taking the shortcut this way. He's not going to do the ocean voyage thing yet. He's taking the shortcut up to the churches. They split. The contention is so sharp. The word that's translated contention. It's a very harsh word. There's a bitter feud between Paul and Barnabas. This is not a quality God desires in his people. Contention. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:5 about agape love. It says, agape is not provoked. Same Greek, same word. A couple lessons I want to end with here. First is this. Real people cause real problems. I thought about that one for a long time. Paul and Barnabas weren't guys that floated in the air. They're real people, and they're letting some of their humanness show here. Churches go through splits. Relationships go through hard times. It happens. Why? Because there's people involved. Because there's people involved. We can get all spiritual and say, well, it was Satan and stuff. And it could have been. Very well could be. But a lot of times it's just our humanness that causes these things. Real people cause real problems. Second thing I want to point out is be careful about being inflexible. Because you see how they were set up? You know, Paul says, let's go. And Barnabas says, cool, let's get the away team together. You know, not very many Trekkies here this morning. And so they're going to assemble their team, and Barnabas is determined. Man, I am going to take Mark. And Paul's thinking, man, it's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. He kept thinking, that's not a wise. He's not worthy of this. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. And they're just stay there. Be careful about being inflexible. Chuck always says, blessed are the flexible. They will not be broken. Be careful about being inflexible on your point. And third thing I want to say is this. It's not what you think that counts at all. It's not what you think that counts. Yeah, but mine's the better. I'm smarter. I know what's up. It's more important. See what the church has been through in Jerusalem? They were fighting about the Jew-Gentile thing, and then they kept working it out, and then they talked about it, and then Peter stood up and said, what about this? And James goes, wow, that's really good. Paul and Barnabas get up and talk, and James gets up, and they finally come to an agreement. They worked it out. They worked it out until they got to the point where they could say, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us. See, it's not really what you think that counts. It's what God thinks. It's what the Holy Spirit thinks. So kind of in this chapter, we have it's interesting to see them right side by side. We see the church in Jerusalem able to work out a problem. But here we see Paul and Barnabas, they don't. And they split. I have heard it taught that this division between Paul and Barnabas, it's a sad thing that these things have to happen. But after all, now there's two missionary teams going out. That could be. There's a lot of silence here. But let me point this out to you. This is the last we hear of Barnabas. Doesn't mean anything. But this is the last we hear of Barnabas. Second, it doesn't say that Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus to confirm, to strengthen the churches, like it does about Paul. Paul goes to Syria and Cilicia to strengthen the churches. And off they go to strengthen the churches. It just says Barnabas went home. And thirdly, the church seems to have taken a side in the dispute. The church seemed, it wasn't like, well, you're right, so God bless you both, and now we got two missionary teams going, praise the Lord. No, Barnabas left in a huff, and the church prayed over and sent Paul. God doesn't like divisions. God, keep us from using this scripture. I've seen people use this to say, well, you know, if the church splits, look at Paul and Barnabas. You know, double the size of the missionary teams. No, this is a hard thing in the church. God doesn't like divisions. Divisions are a product of our flesh. Galatians 5:19 and 20 says that two of the works of the flesh are dissensions and heresies, which means splitting asunder, splitting people up. That's part of what our flesh does. Paul tells us to avoid those who cause divisions. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. He says, pay attention to people who are bringing division in the church, and stay away from them. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul is talking about He's talking about how the Corinthian church was divided between, oh, well, I'm a Paul and I'm a Barnabas and I'm above Apollos, you know, and they were all of the different little groups, you know, their favorite home Bible study leaders, you know, our Tuesday night's really cool, you know, and, well, no, Wednesday night's really cool, and they got all these different favorite groups, you know, and he says, you know, you're a bunch of carnal people, and then he warns them, and he says this, 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, know ye not that ye, all together, you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, plural, all of you. If any man defile the temple, him God shall destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, some people use that to say, well, he's talking about people who try to kill themselves. No, he's talking about people who are trying to destroy the church. People who are dividing the church. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. God is not for division. God is for unity. The power is in the unity. When we learn to work it out, we talk the things out, find out what the Holy Spirit wants for us, for you. Let's stand and pray. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn the lessons that are in front of us, Lord, to learn the lessons of the brothers and sisters that have gone ahead of us, Lord. Lord, to avoid the dangers of divisions, Lord, to see the power as your people dwell together in unity. I would pray, Lord, for homes here, Lord, where there has been strife, selfishness, pride. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, how to be humble, how to work at the unity. Lord, that our homes would be models of what you desire even in the church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's strife and tension between brothers and sisters, Lord, that you tear down the walls. Teach us how to be diligent to preserve the unity, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we want your direction in our lives. We want you to work in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord.